So if you were here last week, then you know that Paul and Barnabas have just finished preaching God's important message to the Jews and the God-fearers in Pisidian Antioch, in the synagogue there. And in his message, Paul summarized Israel's history. He talked about God's faithfulness despite their continued disobedience against him. A history that confirms the Old Testament prophecy, leading his audience to understand that the fulfillment of the covenant of David came through Christ and his death and his resurrection. Paul's audience listened as he described the character of God. Paul talked about God's sovereignty, how God chose the patriarchs and called them to himself. Paul talked about how God is just, how he judged the inhabitants of Canaan, and how he will not let sin go unpunished. Paul talked about, despite Israel's complaining and their sin, God was long-suffering with them. He talked about how God provides patience, how he provides guidance for those who follow him. He's a God of salvation, Paul said. He's a God who makes promises. Then Paul states that all God's promises in Acts 13, 23 through 39, they're all fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the promise Messiah. Jesus lived righteously on our behalf because we could never do what is required to satisfy God's righteous judgment of sin. He talked about how Jesus died for our sins on the cross, was then buried in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead, so that those who believe could be declared righteous in God's sight and enter into eternal life. God's solution for sin came through the sacrificial work of Jesus. That was the message, the heart of the message Paul preached. The gospel summed up by him in verses 38 and 39 of chapter 13 says, "My friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin." Paul then warned his audience to take God's message seriously in verse 40 and 41. He says, "Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you will never believe, even if someone told you." Paul warns them not to mock God's message, nor to think that it's too good to be true. Paul demands they listen rather than cast the good news aside, because if they don't listen, they'll perish and face his judgment. This indeed is an important message, as we talked about last week. And if you weren't here last week, you can go online on our website at www.westbridgecc.org and you can listen or watch that message and catch up. In fact, that message is the most important message ever preached. It's a message that demands a response. Paul's important message is the same important message that we're supposed to teach and preach today, the good news of Jesus. This is the only message of salvation. There is no other way to avoid sin's punishment. Salvation can be found through faith alone. As we study God's word in Acts 13, 42 through 52, tonight we will uncover a reality that everyone shares in life and three common responses produced when the message of salvation through Christ is offered. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 13, and we'll start with verse 42 through 44. The pertinent scripture will also be displayed on the screen behind me. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Notice Paul writes that the people, not the synagogue leaders, were the ones who invited them to speak the following week. And verse 43 tells us that many of those who heard Paul's message responded to the gospel presentation by faithfully accepting the grace of God of salvation, as Paul urged them to continue in the grace of God. Scripture then records almost the whole city came to hear them speak the next week. Now, most scholars agree that Paul isn't necessarily saying the entire city, each and every person there showed up. Estimates of Pisidian Antioch at this time in the surrounding area suggest there's about 50,000 people that were in that time in the area, and excavations have revealed a theater that seats around 5,000 people. That would have been a significant gathering indeed. Scripture doesn't really tell us the exact number, so we're not certain. We can only go with what it says. However, there's no question that a large crowd, the Bible tells us, showed up to hear what Paul and Barnabas had to say that next week. Now think about it for a minute. How did all those people know to show up the next week? And what convinced them to attend? How did the news spread so quickly? They didn't have the nightly news with Lester Holt. There were no radio broadcasts. There were no billboards. There was no email. There was no texting. And it's really doubtful that Paul and Barnabas could garner that much interest in a matter of a couple of days in a large city that they were probably not even familiar with. This turnout was likely the work of those who had been converted. Those who heard Paul's message that first week and wanted to hear even more. Before we get too far into tonight's passage, let's first capture one reality that I would suggest to everyone shares in life. The reality is people are searching for truth. In our world, everyone is searching for something. Everyone is looking for answers. And what's behind every search is a search for ultimate truth, unchangeable, trustworthy, perfect truth. Something they can rely on, something that can be counted on. According to the website gotquestions.org, here are just some of the questions that people all over the world seem to be asking in search of truth. Does God exist? And if so, what is he like? Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? Why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? How can I live a joyful, meaningful life in a world with so much evil? What happens after I die? Is history headed somewhere? Ultimate truth can be found, not in this world, but through the author and creator of the world. The Bible, God's written word, answers some of life's biggest questions. Verse 44 of Acts 13 says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord, it's the same phrase that Peter used in Acts 8:25 and Acts 11:16, meaning the message of the gospel. In verse 44, we see the first type of response that can be expected when truth is spoken. The first response is interest in learning more. The people were the ones that spread the news. The people generated and garnered interest such that a large crowd attended the following week. I imagine it looked a lot like a first century version of a Billy Graham crusade. A large auditorium filled with people to hear what the speaker had to say. A large crowd of people who wanted to learn more about what they heard that first week, and others eager to hear themselves what they'd been told had been said. Let's read the next few verses to see what happens that following Sabbath, picking up at verse 45. When the Jews, now the term Jews in this verse is referring to the Jewish leaders. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Just why were the Jewish leaders jealous? doesn't exactly say, but repeatedly in Scripture, Jewish jealousy arises because of the success of the gospel. The word translated jealousy connects this passage with the jealousy of the high priest in the Sanhedrin after the success of Peter's preaching in the temple in Acts 5:17. Paul himself was once zealous in his protection and defense of Judaism, you might remember. The success of the gospel message, it forces Jewish leaders to look carefully at their own set of beliefs. This, unfortunately, in turn, made them even more zealous for the law of Moses and led them to staunchly opposing Paul's message that through Christ, the law of Moses had been fulfilled. The Greek word used here for contradict is the word antilego, meaning refusing or denying. This wasn't a small debate. The Jewish leaders were refusing and denying everything Paul was saying. Even more than that, Scripture says they heaped abuse on Paul. Translations render this phrase using different words, such as they reviled him, or they were arguing with Paul. The Greek word is blasphemio, which typically means to blaspheme, which is to disregard or disrespect, to defile or speak evil against. This rendering is in a number of translations and seems likely the best, given the context of the passage and how Jewish leaders responded. Instead of taking up further the debate with the Jewish leaders, Paul and Barnabas rebuked them. In verse 46, Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, now we turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." In this section of Acts 13, we see a second type of response that should be expected when God's truth is spoken. People reject God's truth. The Jewish leaders rejected the truth which Paul proclaimed in his message, the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, the truth that he's the Messiah, the truth that he suffered and died for their sins, the truth that Jesus is God who came in flesh to dwell among mankind, God's revelation of himself through the person of Jesus. To reject the gospel is to reject Jesus. It's to deny who he is and who he said he is. It's to reject God. That, my friends, is the real blasphemy in Pisidian Antioch. The Jewish leaders had done exactly what Paul warned them about in verses 40 and 41, when he told them to consider the words of the prophets and being scoffers. But since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. As the ministry of the Apostle Paul continues, this sequence of events we see captured here repeats time and time again. Paul's ministry strategy was always first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Whenever Paul traveled, he first sought to share the gospel with the Jews. Until such a time, the Jews were no longer receptive, by either rejecting it, speaking against it, or persecuting him. This is when Paul would turn his evangelistic attention to the Gentiles. Paul also reminds the Jewish leaders, as he quotes from Isaiah, that God's plan all along intended for Israel to be his light to the nations, for Israel to be the one to help the Gentiles hear the truth and turn to the Lord. Having reprimanded those who spoke against the truth and abandoned their role in being a light to the nations, Paul and Barnabas then vowed to turn their attention toward sharing the good news with the Gentiles, meaning the non-Jews. Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. On hearing the gospel, many Gentiles gave their life to Christ. This is in addition to the people who'd already accepted truth we read about early on after Paul delivered his first message. Here we see the power of the gospel demonstrated. The more we share the good news, the more God's Spirit moves through us as the persuasiveness of his message takes root and spreads like wildfire. The third type of response that should be expected when God's truth is spoken is the one we ought to be continually praying for. It's that people will accept God's truth. Luke's description of God's saving work in Pisidian Antioch is remarkable. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. All those who were chosen by God to receive the gift of salvation and inherit eternal life present that day were indeed saved. In the next verse, Luke captures the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. Once again, I ask you, who did all the spreading? The people who believed, who were saved. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. As Pisidian Antioch was the most prominent city in that area of Asia Minor, it became the center of evangelization through which the growth of the church would be very successful. Honoring God means telling others about him. The good news is the most important message. It's a message that must be shared with others. As followers of Christ, we're commanded to share the gospel as God calls sinners to salvation. As followers of Jesus, we're given the privilege to be a part of God's saving work in our day. Well, the Jewish leaders had seen enough of Paul and Barnabas. Their argument is one that Paul faces again and again. The number of conversions dividing the city and threatening the balance between Jew and Gentile. One of jealousy, so they stirred up some trouble for the missionary duo. Verse 50. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. By enlisting prominent women and leading men to turn against them, Paul and Barnabas were escorted out of the city. Although they were expelled, their mission in Pisidian Antioch was one of success. A substantial church was left behind in the region. And the disciples they left behind were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, Scripture says. As Jesus had instructed his apostles to do, as the two left the city, they shook the dust off their feet as a warning, symbolically renouncing the hospitality of the Jewish community. You can look that up in Matthew 10:4, Mark 6:11, or Luke 9:5. It's in three of the Gospels there, as well. It was a sign of the coming judgment toward those who rejected the messianic message. Because they have rejected God, God was rejecting them, and they've become as unclean as the dirt on their streets. Westbridge, unfortunately, not everyone will accept God's gift of salvation. But in that same token, many who seek will find, according to Matthew 7:7-8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. So what can you and I take away from Paul's visit to Antioch, his first visit to Pisidian Antioch? There are three different responses that we should expect and prepare for as we live our life for Christ, which includes proclaiming the truth and standing against untruth. Some people we engage in life will reject truth and reject God. Well, we should never give up on them. Always keep them in their prayers. because perhaps some point later in time, God will have us re-engage them. There will come a point in time, as Paul and Barnabas and Pisidian Antioch learned, when we need to stop focusing on the scoffers, the naysayers, the negative Nellies, and turn our attention solely toward those who want to learn more about God, while continuing to invest in those who've already accepted his gift. Acts 13 captures Paul's message to Pisidian Antioch and their responses to the gospel. Through that of curiosity to learn more, acceptance, or rejection. As we continue to minister to people here in Alpha and the surrounding community, we too will encounter all three types of responses. The action Paul shows us that we can follow is this. The takeaway is focus on those hungry for the truth. Followers of Jesus Christ, there is more than tonight's takeaway that you and I need to consider, however. The takeaway instructs us how we're to handle the response of others when we share God's truth. Tonight's study also draws attention to the fact that you and I, we are subject to all three types of responses when we're given truth. When you and I hear truth proclaimed from the Bible, are we curious in understanding more that would lead us to acceptance? Or do we reject what we hear? We're all searching for truth, so I ask you, what questions are you asking, and what truth have you been searching for? Maybe some of you here tonight are searching for purpose and meaning. Why am I here? What's my life's purpose? Maybe you've lost your joy in life, and lately, you've been going through the motions. Our couples group just started a new study on how to cherish our spouse. Together, we're searching for God's truth that leads to a higher level of biblical commitment to one another.
The most repeated question by Jesus during his ministry was this: Have you never read? Have you never read? Underneath that simple question is a life-altering implication. You should read the Word of God. That's why Jesus also says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus knows that there is a spiritual hunger inside of every human heart that can only be satisfied by consuming the words of God. Christian, give yourself to the Word of God. The Word of God is a rock, strong and steady. It doesn't budge, break, or crumble under pressure. It's an anchor in the storm, keeping us calm when everything around us is chaotic. The Word of God is a mirror, showing us who we really are. You don't just read the Word of God, it reads you. It's a treasure, beautiful in every dimension and worth every effort of discovery. It brings endless joy and eternal riches to all who find it. It's a fire, spreading across the world to bring heat and light. It's a river, bringing life and power to everything it touches. The Word of God is a seed, planted deep inside of our hearts, producing the fruit of holiness and righteousness. The Word of God is a sword, dividing true and false, right and wrong, good and evil. It's a hammer, crushing what needs to be crushed and breaking what needs to be broken. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to show us our path. So let the voice of God be the first, the last, and the loudest voice in your ear today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life. Give yourself to the Word of God.
If you're searching for answers to questions regarding God, questions regarding Jesus, regarding hope, happiness, faith, life after death, good and evil, the church, whatever it is, you're in a good place. Because that's why we come here on Saturday nights. That's why we gather throughout the week in small groups to open God's Word and ask Him to reveal it through the Holy Spirit working among us. God's Word is full of truth. Make it a priority to read and study your Bible at home. And make it a priority to go to church and be at small groups. We must be continually seeking out God's truth, which should then move us to acceptance and application throughout our lives. But that isn't always what happens, is it? We too can be guilty of rejecting God's truth and replacing it with something else, or be selective in applying what we hear. Truths like, God must be first in our life. Truths like the choices you make have consequences that impact those around you. The Bible tells us that only God decides what's right and what's wrong. You and I, the creation, we don't decide truth. God, through His grace, reveals it to us. The Bible says, forgive others without limit. Jesus told His disciples, I say not seven times, but until 70 times seven. It says in Matthew 18:22. In other words, don't stop. Let me ask you, are you honoring your parents? Not just the younger generation, but every person here and those watching online. No excuses, no caveats. Doesn't matter what they've done or not done. Are you honoring your parents? Are you giving back to God a portion of the blessings He gave to you? Because Scripture says each one must give as it's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but because God loves a cheerful giver, Scripture says. Do you love your neighbor? Not just the ones you like. Your neighbor includes those who oppose you, those who are very different than you. Your neighbor is everyone but you. As the worship team steps forward to close us in one final song, is there something God's brought to your attention tonight that you need to deal with? If so, take it to Him in prayer as we sing. Ask Him to forgive you. And then ask Him to guide your search, to strengthen your faith, to show you where you can find those answers, so that the Bible will teach you whatever it is that you need to accept and apply in your life. Please stand. Father God, Lord, we lift up our prayers. Father, we thank You for the truth that we find in Your Word when we open it up and we open our hearts to what You would speak to us. Father, help us to be those who not only hear what's said, but do what we learn. What Scripture teaches us is good for us, God, because You are good. You've bestowed grace upon us when we didn't deserve it. You sent Your Son to die for us. We didn't deserve it. You chose, and we thank You. We praise Your name. As we leave this place, keep us safe. Bring us back into small groups. Bring us back next Saturday night so that we can continue to learn more about who You are, more about who we should be as we seek to learn Your truth and apply it in our lives. Father God, we ask You everything in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Amen. Have a great week, everybody. See you next week, 7 o'clock. Mr. Caleb will be teaching. I'm looking forward to it. See you online as well.